Have you ever come to the end of your day and feel like you have accomplished nothing? Maybe you worked hard, but you just, at the end of the day, you look back and think, man, I just spun my wheels today and didn't get anything done. Worked hard, but to no avail. I remember one time we were building our garage up the house, and putting together one of the walls, and I had it all studded together, nailed up, and was going to lift it up and put it in place. And as we lifted up, put it in place, I realized that every one of the studs I had cut about an inch too long. So down it comes, take it all apart, cut all the studs, cut the inch off, put it back up, and as I put it back up and straighten it out, and every one of the studs were like this. I had a line that you nailed it on, I just nailed it on the wrong side of the line. So down it comes, take it all apart, nail it back where it's supposed to be. Finally, the third try was a charm, we got it up. I felt like I was doing a lot of work to no avail. It was all in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the greatest discourse on the resurrection in all of Scripture. We've been studying that now for a number of weeks. 57 verses in our Bible dealing with the subject of the resurrection, how that Christ rose victorious over sin and death, and through faith in Him, we too will have that same victory over sin and death. It's a great doctrinal passage. He concludes this doctrinal passage with a very practical application. He comes to verse 58. He's talked for 57 verses about this great doctrine of the resurrection, and now one verse, here's the practical application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If indeed we are victorious over sin and death, and we will be raised again, the best is yet to come. If that is true, then we can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's going to have some practical impact in our everyday life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we open your word to this great chapter, and we conclude our study of this promise of victory over sin and death through faith in Christ. Father, to just have some knowledge, to just have some information is not enough. We need to apply that knowledge and that information to our everyday life, and it needs to impact what we think, what we say, what we do. And I pray, Father, this morning as we conclude this great chapter, that we would walk out of here knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to look at the construction of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And my button's not working, fellas. Thank you. The construction of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 is perhaps a little different than what you would think, because you have to kind of work backwards through the verse. He does begin with the word therefore, which simply draws a conclusion. He's drawing a conclusion from what he has said for the last 57 verses. And he's saying this, what I'm about to say in verse 58, is based upon the truth that I've just explained in verses 1 through 57. I'm drawing a conclusion, Paul says. Therefore, I draw this conclusion, the fact, the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. The truth that we too, through faith in Him, can be raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death, leads us to this conclusion. if I can be as so bold to say this, if verse 58 is not true in your life, then one of two things is true. Either you are not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you never really have put faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, or you're saved and you have taken your eyes off of Christ and off of eternity and you've gotten your eyes on self and on the temporal things. That's the only two choices. If verse 58 is not true in your life, then either you are unsaved and you've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you have gotten your eyes off of Christ. You've gotten your eyes off of eternity, and you are focused on yourself. You're focused on the temporal things. That's the importance of this verse before us this morning. He's drawing a conclusion. If you really believe that the best is yet to come, that you will be raised victorious over sin and death, if you really believe that, then this is what will be true in your life. You will be steadfast. You will be unmovable. You'll be abounding in the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Really, the construction of this verse, as I said, it kind of works backwards. When you believe that Christ rose victorious over sin and death, and that through faith in Him, you will raise victorious over sin and death. When you really believe that, then you will know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then, if you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, then you will abound in the work of the Lord. If you know that that labor is not in vain, that it's not worthless, then you're going to want to do more of it. You're going to abound in that work. And if you abound in the work of the Lord, then you will be steadfast and unmovable. So you work backwards through the verse. As you believe in the resurrection, you believe in your victory over sin and death, you'll know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you're going to abound in the work of the Lord. When you abound in the work of the Lord, it's going to give you some stability, and you'll be steadfast and unmovable. Of course, the opposite is true as well. If you don't believe in the resurrection, or if you've gotten your eyes off of Christ and off of eternity, and you're doubting that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, then you're not going to be abounding in that work. And you're not going to be steadfast and unmovable. You're going to be very unstable in your life. You're going to be very uncertain in your life. You know, if you don't believe that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, if you don't believe that, then the only thing left is the philosophy of life, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe that the best is yet to come, you don't believe in your victory over sin and death, or you've gotten your eyes off of Christ in eternity, then you're going to question whether my work in the Lord is really worth it. And if you question that, then you're going to begin to think, well, maybe all there is this life, or maybe really what's important is how I live now, and so it's going to be, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, either we're going to be abounding in the work of the Lord because we believe that it's not in vain, or we're going to be abounding in the work of myself because I question whether my work in the Lord is in vain. There are many today, even those who claim to be Christians, who are doing the work of themselves and abounding in it, rather than abounding in the work of the Lord, because they've gotten their eyes off of Christ in eternity. They've gotten their eyes off of the resurrection. They've gotten their eyes off of victory over sin and death. They've gotten their eyes off of the truth that the best is yet to come. and they're trying to make the best out of this life. And they're living for self, abounding in the work of self. Knowing that our labor is not in vain, because of the truth of our victory over sin and death, we can know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That word know is in a verb tense that refers to a conclusion that you have drawn, and that conclusion now is having an impact in your present life. I have come to know in the past that my labor in the Lord is not in vain, and that knowledge is impacting how I live today. That's the verb tense that's used here. I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord, and it's going to impact how I then live my life. The word labor here is actually a very intensive word. It's a word that means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Very intensive word. I may just throw in there, does that describe the work that you do for the Lord? Do you toil to the point of exhaustion? That's the word that he's using here, and Paul's kind of assuming that's how we're going to work. We're going to work hard for the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's a burdensome work. It simply means that we are going to work hard for the Lord. It can be joyful work, but it's going to be working diligently for him, toiling to the point of exhaustion. You know, Paul himself said in Colossians chapter 1 that in fulfilling the ministry that God had given to him, he was going to labor, striving according to the working that God worked in him. Labor, striving. He uses this same word, labor, to struggle to the point of exhaustion, toil to the point of exhaustion. Then he uses another word, striving, which means to strain every nerve. That's how Paul carried out his ministry. Worked hard at it. Because he knew that toiling to the point of exhaustion was not in vain. Because the best was yet to come. It wasn't about this life. It was about eternity. Notice it does say labor in the Lord. Not just any labor, not just anything that we do that ends up being not in vain. It's labor in the Lord that's not in vain. Now be careful. We are very good at compartmentalizing our lives. We're very good at compartmentalizing the sacred from the secular. And what we do here this morning together, this is sacred. But what I do tomorrow when I get out of bed and go to work, that's secular. Well, the Bible knows nothing about that. The Bible does not know anything about separating sacred from secular. For us as believers, everything is sacred. Everything we do ought to be labor unto the Lord. It's not separated. What you do here this morning, in coming together and worshiping our Lord and singing and studying God's Word, we look at that and say, well, that's labor in the Lord. But guess what? When you get out of bed tomorrow and go to work, that's labor in the Lord too if you go with that proper attitude of worship. And it's just as much labor in the Lord as what you do here this morning. Labor in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us we are to do all things to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you go to work tomorrow, you're to do that work as to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's saying, whatever you do, do it according to his name. Do it according to what his name stands for. His name stands for holiness. His name stands for righteousness. His name stands for grace and mercy and love. Everything you do ought to be in accordance with what his name stands for, in accordance with holiness and righteousness and love and grace and mercy, even when you go to work tomorrow morning. Colossians 3 also tells us that whatever you do, it's to be done as unto the Lord, heartily as unto the Lord, out of our soul as unto the Lord. We are to give it our best, And we're to do it as unto Him. We're to do it as if He's the one that told us to do it, as if He's the one watching us do it, and as if He's the one inspecting the finished product. Everything we do. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you're washing dishes. That's labor in the Lord. If you're doing it to His glory, according to His name, as unto Him. Sweeping the floor, digging a ditch, doing your homework. Even that, yeah. Maybe you work at a factory. Maybe you stand on an assembly line and you're just doing the same thing over and over again. Guess what? It is labor in the Lord. As you do it to His glory, as you do it according to His name, as you do it as unto Him, as if He's the one that told you to stand there and do it, as if He's the one that's watching you do it, as if He's the one that's going to observe and inspect the finished product. That's labor in the Lord, whatever we do. And it's just as much labor in the Lord as what you do here this morning. We need to understand that when we do that, it's not in vain. That word vain means worthless, useless, without purpose, without reward. When we do that work in the Lord, to His glory, according to His name, and as unto Him, as we do that work, it is not in vain, it's not worthless, it's not useless, it's not without purpose, it's not without reward. Sometimes it may seem like it, because the reward may not be in this life, and that's the point. That's why Paul is saying here, when we know that the best is yet to come, when we know that we'll be raised victorious over sin and death, we understand that some of our labor now isn't going to be rewarded. It may seem useless, but in the end, it is all for His glory, and it is worthwhile. It's for Him, no matter what we do. Labor that's not in vain is labor in the Lord, to His glory, in His name, and as unto Him. Galatians tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we'll reap. That due season may not be in this life. But because we know that we have victory over sin and death, we know that the reaping will happen. It will take place. Labor in the Lord is worth it. We'll reap if we faint not. Again, though at times our labor may appear to be worthless, accomplishing nothing, we know that we will reap what we sow, if not now, then in the resurrection. Now, if we know that, if we know that our labor is not in vain, if we know that our labor is not worthless and useless and without purpose and without reward, then aren't we going to want to always abound in that work? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If I know that it's worthwhile, if I know that it is going to be rewarded, that it is for His glory, that it pleases Him, if I know that, then I'm going to want to abound in that work. And the word abound here literally means to overflow, to be present in abundance. When we know that our labor in the Lord is useful and purposeful, accomplishing God's will, then we'll desire to abound in that work. And to abound means to overflow, both in quantity and quality. Both in quantity and quality. I'm going to want to do as much as I can, and I'm going to want to do it the best that I can. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Doing as much as I can, and doing it the best that I can for His glory, for His honor. And once I understand that my labor is not in vain, and I'm abounding in that work, both quantity and quality, then I'll be steadfast and unmovable. You know, remember the the parable Christ gave with reference to the wise man and the foolish man. It's at the end of the mount, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, the one who hears my word and does them is like a wise man who's built his house upon a rock. But the one who hears my word and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The wise man is the one who not only hears but does. The foolish man hears it, but he doesn't do it. And the wise man builds that house upon the rock, and the winds come, and the rains come, and the floods come, but the house stands firm because it's built on the rock, has a solid foundation. But the foolish man who's built his house upon the sand because he has not done what God has said, he's not done what Christ has said, that foolish man is on a foundation that is shifting. It's not stable. It's movable. And when the rains come, and the floods come, and the winds come, the house falls. The difference is between the one who does the word and the one who does not do the word. The one who obeys and the one who does not obey. And that's what we see here. The one who knows that they're going to be victorious over sin and death, and therefore they know their labor in the Lord is not in vain, and they're going to abound in that work, both quantity and quality. They're going to have a solid foundation because they're being obedient to God's word, and that solid foundation will make them steadfast and unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable. Perhaps we could look at it to steadfast in our convictions and unmovable in our actions. Steadfast in our convictions and unmovable in our right actions. Or maybe it's also the thought of steadfast in the sense that I'm not going to move myself, and immovable because I'm not going to let others move me. Steadfast and unmovable. One who believes that this life is all there is lives by the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If one is living with that philosophy, they will be extremely unstable in their life. Because eat, drink, and be merry, what are they going to do? They're going to do whatever makes them merry, whatever makes them happy. And guess what? Probably the most unstable thing in the entire universe is your feelings. What makes you happy today isn't going to make you happy tomorrow. It's going to be up and down. It's going to be very chaotic. It's going to be very unstable. This philosophy leads to instability and uncertainty because human feelings are anything but stable. When we start making our decisions based upon how we feel, we are in serious trouble. Doesn't work. It leads to all kinds of chaos in our life, all kinds of instability, all kinds of uncertainty. If I make up my mind that I'm going to keep doing this because it makes me feel good, or I'm not going to do this because it makes me feel bad, we're going to be up and down like a yo-yo. Because what makes me feel good today may not make me feel good tomorrow, so I'm going to change tomorrow. Or what makes me feel bad today actually might make me feel good tomorrow. And we're going to be up and down and very chaotic. We can't make our decisions as to what we do or don't do based upon how I'm feeling. It's about what does God's word say. James chapter 1 says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man is the one who doubts that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. The double-minded man is the one who doubts the promises of God. The double-minded man is the one who maybe questions, am I really going to be victorious over sin and death? The double-minded man is the one who is going to one day follow his feelings, and then the next day he's going to try to maybe do what's right before God. And he becomes double-minded, and he's back and forth and up and down and very unstable in all of his ways, very chaotic in life. If we want stability in life, we've got to know that we've got to do the work of the Lord. Labor in the Lord, and it is worthwhile. It will accomplish God's purpose. It will be rewarded. We may not see it. That's where faith comes in. We may not recognize it. We may not see it, but it's there because God's promised. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. If we believe our labor is in vain, then we will be moved away from right actions. I'm not going to keep doing something if I think it's worthless. I'm not going to keep doing something if I don't think it's worthwhile. The only way I'll keep doing it is if I know that this is worth doing. And sometimes just looking at this life, it doesn't look like it's worth doing. Am I going to believe God or not? Am I going to understand that maybe the reaping is after this life, when the best is yet to come? Christ is a great example for us. Remember, Christ was tempted by Satan. And basically, the temptations that Satan threw at Christ had to do with taking a shortcut. Satan promised him world dominion without the cross. Christ did not yield to that temptation. Why? Hebrews tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, Christ knew that the best was yet to come. Christ knew that he was going to be raised victorious over sin and death. He had to endure the cross. He had to endure the agony. He had to endure the forsaking of the Father. But he knew going through that struggle and that difficulty and that hurt and that crucifixion, he knew that going through that, the best was yet to come. He would be raised victorious over sin and death. He would have world dominion. He understood that that work of the cross was not in vain. Do we have that same understanding? Do we understand that the work of the Lord, our labor in the Lord, is not in vain? That it is worth it, even if it hurts, even if it's hard, even if it means persecution? It's not in vain. It's worth it. Get our eyes on Christ and eternity and not just on the temporal things. And we begin to understand that we'll reap if we faint not. To be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is not dependent upon your willpower, not dependent upon your strong determination. It's dependent upon what you believe. You believe that Christ was victorious over sin and death, and you believe that you'll be victorious over sin and death, then you can know that your labor's not in vain. You can abound in that work, and you can be steadfast and unmovable. It's about what you believe. It's about where your focus is. Are you focusing on what you say you believe? Do you truly believe that Christ rose from the dead, and that through him you too will be victorious over sin and death? Do you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain? Is that how you're living your life today? Is your focus upon Christ and upon eternity? Or have you gotten sidetracked to the temporal things? It's easy to be sidetracked. It's so easy to get our focus on self. It's so easy to get our focus upon that eat, drink, and be merry because we get so focused on this life and we begin to think that I've got to have all the fun that I can have because this is all there is. Oh, deep down, perhaps we know that there's more to come. Deep down, we know that there's life after death, but it's just such a far out thing for us. It's almost a fairy tale that we just really don't give it much thought. We need to start giving it much thought so that we can be steadfast and unmovable, not moved from the work of the Lord. We need to focus upon Christ, upon eternity, upon our victory over sin and death. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your promise of victory. We confess to you the times when we get sidetracked and we lose focus, when we look only at self, we look only at the temporal things. I pray, Father, that our time together this morning would refocus our attention where it belongs, and that we would not soon forget that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, so that we might abound in that work and be steadfast and unmovable. In Jesus' name we pray. As always, we are here to help you in any way that we can. If you have any questions, if you have concerns, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, again, we are so grateful for your love for us and sending your Son so that we might have this victory. Thank you that Christ did not yield to those temptations, but he did, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. May we likewise, for the joy that is set before us, endure any hardships that may come. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.